I'm here to introduce my dear friend, Genevieve, who's going to be preaching this morning. Genevieve is somebody that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, like last year, was it, to preach at Park Street. She gave the single best first-time sermon I'd ever heard in my life, and I was like, ah, jeez. So the Lord has been stirring up in our community a desire to raise up preachers and teachers who will proclaim the word boldly. Genevieve does this in her life as well as in her ministry, and so I'm so grateful to re-welcome her. I'd like to pray over her, and I'd like you to give her your welcome in the form of applause, in case I'm not being clear enough, at the end. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for my sister Genevieve. I see how you have worked in her life. You are reclaiming and remaking her every day. She is a faithful wife, a wonderful mother, and a dear friend and sister in the Lord. We're grateful for how you have used and worked her in the past and how you have even more in store for us as she grows in faithfulness and obedience to you. We pray your Holy Spirit would be welcome here and move in power today. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Amen. Please welcome Genevieve.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, my beautiful Park Street family. I am so excited to be back sharing the word of the Lord with you this morning. If you don't know me, like Nate said, I am Genevieve Schultz, a wife to my lovely husband, Jack, and a mom to our two crazy kids, Kit and Marlo. And right now in this season, I am the host of our third child, coming along quite nicely. I have only taught once before this, and this morning the chapter in Isaiah we will be looking at is Isaiah 53. You could do an entire sermon series alone just on this one chapter. It has been a humbling experience really diving into Scripture in ways that I haven't before. It is amazing to me that when you read the Bible as a whole book referencing the Old and New Testament, the credibility of the Word. No other book was written in the span of thousands of years, and their God's promises remain. But ours does. Our God was there in the beginning, middle, and he will remain till the end, and then again in the new beginning. If you need proof, just spend approximately 5 minutes studying Isaiah, and all the connections and references throughout the entire Bible will blow your mind. So with that said, I can say with certainty that the Lord teaches me just as much, if not more, than what I'm going to try to articulate through the lens of the Spirit. It has been a season of growth and humility for me, just learning to say yes to Jesus when he wants me to say yes, even when I doubt myself. So I cannot thank you all enough for having me here and seeing something in me that I often struggle to see in myself. So Isaiah 53, ladies and gentlemen, let's do this thing. Last week, Pastor Nate had enough slides for two sermons, so today the slide count will be zero. Sorry if that disappoints anyone. I guess not. there will be the verses displayed on the screen, but as always, we encourage you to bring your real Bible. Last week, I brought my real Bible and was following along with what Nate was preaching about. And guys, I'm telling you, he doesn't make this stuff up. Yes, there was a real man named Sennacherib, and it should be so encouraging that we have someone who teaches straight out of the Word of God. So, here is the Word of God for the people of God this morning. I'm actually starting at the end of Isaiah 52, verse 13, then reading all the way through Isaiah 53. The suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were told, they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord was laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and there was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for being here with us in this place. I pray that your spirit would just overflow the hearts of the people that are in here. I pray that I would speak your truth, that I would be at peace. I thank you for your goodness and your greatness and the victory that we have in you. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So that was a lot that we just read. And it was pretty heavy, important stuff. And I would like to take a moment to talk about the context of Isaiah's writing, which is not my strong suit, so bear with me. Anyway, Isaiah 53, which is the fourth of four servant songs, is connected in its preceding chapters. The servant and each of the three previous servant songs is plainly and repeatedly identified as the nation of Israel. The previous servant song identifies two servants. Israel is certainly one of these servants, but Israel is in exile. She needs rescuing. The Lord will send another servant, a representative of Israel, who will not only rescue the nation, but people from all nations who turn to him. This chapter, along with chapters 40 through 55, are how the first followers of Jesus understood the gospel. And they weren't just thinking of Isaiah. Everything from Genesis to Malachi is there too, by implication. But Jesus fulfills the role of the suffering servant, and the parallels between Isaiah 53 and Jesus' life are remarkable. I love how N.T. Wright puts it. The more we pray our way through it, talking about these chapters in Isaiah, listening for the voice of the Spirit, the more we will be led into the celebration of God's presence with us here and now, and the more we will be equipped to be new covenant people ourselves, working in the present time to bring about true signs of the new creation, which is the ultimate fruit of the servant's work. Now, that was all very important in understanding the history and depth of Isaiah 53, and I just barely managed to touch the tip of the iceberg. But I also have a confession this morning. When I first started diving into this chapter, I so wrestled with these verses. My human brain could not comprehend that Jesus would knowingly and willingly choose to fulfill the role as the suffering servant for a world that, one, not only continues to experience suffering, but also for a world that mostly rejects him. I don't think it's fully possible to wrap our minds around the unconditional love of our Savior and our Father. A few months ago, like we all do, I was going through a really hard season, just one of deep sadness and reflecting in the pain that I have seen personally. In that time, I wasn't thinking about how God has provided and literally picked me up out of some situations in my life and saved me. I always get there eventually. But in that particular moment, I was just caught up in all my humanness. In all my grief, all I could say was, "Jesus, where are you?" And I saw Jesus crying with me. I saw Jesus understanding what it was like to be human. And another confession, it made me angry. And I asked an extremely simple-minded question, but a very real question that a lot of people ask: why would you choose to suffer knowing the world was going to keep on being this way? And he looked at me with all the kindness and understanding in his eyes. And I don't know about you, but usually when I bring that kind of anger to anyone, that is not the response I am met with. And if you know me, I can be a very passionate and angry person. He said to me, "My child, I did it so you wouldn't have to suffer forever." And honestly, I didn't love that response either. Because again, my human brain makes it hard to comprehend forever. But then I got to thinking, he took up our pain, he bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, we are healed. And I'm like, how did you do it? Because yes, Jesus was the Son of God, but we also know without a doubt that he was 100% human. And I'm over here like, I have a hard time getting out of bed some days. And you just got up every morning knowing you were going to suffer for the sins of the world. In Matthew 38 through 39, it says, "Then he said to them," talking to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will." This is what Jesus cried out to his Father before he was going to be crucified and completely fulfill his role as the suffering servant. And do you want to know how I think Jesus was able to do it? How he was able to hold on to the truth? Because he knew who he was. And when he started to doubt who he was, who did he run to? I'll tell you right now, it wasn't nothing from this world. What does Matthew tell us? He ran to his heavenly Father. Now, I'm not saying Jesus never asked questions or felt alone or abandoned, because clearly he did. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He knows what deep sorrow looks like, the kind of pain that makes you not want to carry on another second. But he did carry on. He had full confidence in his identity. He knew he was God's son, sent to live and die, to save you and me in this world, sent to this earth to fulfill his purpose from his Father. Jesus knew who he was. And I'm in no way talking about our culture's version of just be you or speak your truth, because quite frankly, I think that that is just a warped version of the truth that our culture uses as an excuse to keep us sinning comfortably. But Jesus, if he was all human, needed to be constantly reminded of the real truth, because even thousands of years ago, there were still fake truths in the world, which are, as we know, actually lies from the pits of hell. But every time Jesus doubts or felt like the weight of what he was carrying was getting too heavy, Jesus ran to his Father. In John 12, 27 through 28, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I believe the only reason Jesus was able to fulfill that kind of sacrifice is because he had an intimate relationship with his Father. He knew exactly who he was. Do we know that we are sons and daughters of a Father, the God of the universe? Do we know our purpose? And I'm not talking about, do you know what you want to be when you grow up? Because quite frankly, that is a stupid question. Because we're always growing up. I don't care if you feel like you're growing, grown, or groaned. That I know that's not a word, but I don't care. The God of the universe says that you're growing until you take your last breath or until he returns. And maybe even when we get to heaven, they're still growing to do it. Just looks perfect. Do we as believers have full confidence that we are loved perfectly by our Father? And when we doubt, because we will, and when death happens, because it will, and when divorce happens, because it will, and when sickness comes, because it does, who are we turning to, church? Who are you letting speak into your life? Because if you're claiming to be a believer, and it's not the Sunday school answer, Jesus, every time, then you're wrong. It should be Jesus. And my friends, if there are some of you today that are struggling with the weight of that burden you are carrying, Jesus knows, and he will help you carry it. If there are questions you are wanting to ask, ask him. Go to his word. You will be met with truth every time. If you have anger, I promise he can take it. And do you want to know one of the best gifts he gives us? Each other, our family in Christ. Be wise about who you let speak into your life, because my friends, it can either make you or break you. How beautiful it is that today we get to celebrate our fellow brothers and sisters as they make the decision to publicly declare their love and heart for Jesus. We know that this road is not an easy one, and that is why I believe baptism is done publicly and surrounded by our community. It is a part of our mission as believers to surround each other with prayer. Because the reality is, the enemy hates this. And he was sent to kill and destroy. So the importance of a church family is undeniably essential for the work of the Spirit to flourish. And what a powerful thing we all get to experience today. I'm ending our time together with a reminder of the victory in Jesus. You might say, Genevieve, there were not really any tasting notes of victory in Isaiah 53. There's always tasting notes of victory when you're reading or talking about Jesus. It just might not look how you expect, or quite frankly, how we want it to look, but it's there. It's like if you're taking Coffee 101 with our dear friend Doug, and he asks you, what flavor notes of this particular South American blend are you tasting? You 100% don't know the right answer. And you sure as heck weren't going to say toasted graham crackers. But you know it's good. And I can tell you from my experience, the more you drink coffee with all the coffee knowledge, because there's a lot, you really can start to taste all the different things. And you can even detect exactly what region the coffee is from. I pray the more we sit and take in the victory of Jesus, that even when our lives are not tasting like toasted graham crackers, we can still be confident that victory is ours and it is good. In the beginning of Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Raised and lifted up are only used when speaking of God elsewhere in the book. It says that God is high and exalted. See, here in Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, I'm pointing like you can see my notes. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him there were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And then again in Isaiah 57, 15, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Fun fact, I think Isaiah purposely uses similar language of David as he does in one of his Psalms. Psalm 51, 17. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise." And David wrote this psalm after the prophet Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery. The Lord knows your heart, and heart posture matters. Nothing can separate you from your Father. No sin is too big for the Lord to cover. And no matter how far you've gone astray, victory is waiting for you. Ultimate victory is promised. But as we all know, as it says throughout the rest of Isaiah 53, it is not through victorious conquest. Rather, it is through an obedient revelation of God in the midst of rejection and abuse. This all gets tied together again in the end of Isaiah 53, the beginning of verse 12. "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong." The spoils belong to the victor. The Lord promises it all. And I know that the suffering servant was holding on to these promises and these truths as he walked through this painful world. So may we, the sons and daughters of that same God, hold on to the promises of victory, the promises of a father that comforts those with a broken heart, because he knows that most of the time, that is all we have to give him. Last week, Nate ended our time together with a scene from The Lord of the Rings. And since I've already mentioned Goldberry, which if you didn't know is from Lord of the Rings, and the movies and books were such a huge part of my childhood, I will do the same. The scene Nate brought up was the one when Frodo and Sam have thrown the Ring of Power into Mount Doom, and the mountain is exploding, and Frodo and Sam are just like laying on this rock, and there's like lava surrounding them. They're at the brink of death, talking about how they miss home. But unless a miracle happens, that is not going to happen for them. Well, of course, giant eagles swoop in and pick up Frodo and Sam, take them to safety, and they both return home. Tolkien so brilliantly uses themes from the Bible that tie in good versus evil in a very tangible way. The scene I want to conclude with is the scene right before this, when Frodo and Samwise Gamgee are still making their way up the mountain to destroy the Ring of Power. Frodo collapses and cannot go on. The weight of the ring takes hold. The load that he is carrying is too much to bear. Sam knows that he cannot carry this ring for Frodo because it is Frodo's burden. But our dear Sam speaks my favorite line from any movie, which is, "I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you," and picks up Frodo and carries him the rest of the way. It is so clear that even when we may not be able to physically carry the weight that our brothers and sisters are carrying, we carry them. What a beautiful picture of sacrifice. And although we know Jesus can make our burdens light, he also knows what it's like for a burden to become too heavy to carry alone. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let the Father carry you. Jesus, I thank you for these words. I thank you that when we are in deep grief and sadness, we can look over and see you there in deep sadness with us because you understand. You understand what it's like. You know what it's like for the burden to get too heavy, for the weight to be too much to bear, and when we cannot go on any longer. You take that burden upon yourself and you carry us with you. May we also carry our fellow believers who are struggling and have nowhere else to turn. May we point them to you. May we point them to the Father, because you, Father, are kind and gentle. You carry us on wings of eagles, and you help us soar above all things. We have ultimate victory in you, Jesus. And I thank you that we get to celebrate that today and tomorrow and forever. And when life continues to get hard, we get to continue to hold on to that victory. We love you and we thank you. We thank you for loving us. In your precious and holy name, I seal all of these things up in your name. Amen.